Good morning, everyone. My name is David, and I graduated from Cornell, like many of you, hopefully will soon. I had a few opportunities in my life to become rich, and none of them worked out. Okay, so let me tell you about a few of them that happened all within the same year. This was around 2011, 2012, when I had quit my job and decided to go to seminary. And little did I know that there were so many opportunities that year for me to become filthy rich, okay? The least useful or interesting one of these was just I could have stayed at my job. And compared to what I'm making now, I would have been filthy rich because little did I know I was taking a permanent pay cut for the rest of my life by going into ministry. But that's okay. That's not the most interesting one of those opportunities. The other two actually are way more interesting. So during that time, I was kind of bored because I took a few months break between my work and seminary, and I was looking up technologies online, and I discovered this little thing called Bitcoin. And they wanted $3 for one Bitcoin, and I was like, why would I ever pay more than a dollar for this fake currency online? And I was reading up what it was used for. It's used to buy drugs and weapons online. I'm like, I don't really need those things. So yeah, this seems kind of worthless. So I just didn't think much out of it. But I knew how to get it, and I just thought, this is not going to work out. And little did I know, my friends who were in Philadelphia, they were actually at that time setting up a farm to farm Bitcoins. And I was about to arrive in Philadelphia within 6 months, but just before I arrived, they set up our farm together, which I would have been part of because, well, I'm their friends, but I wasn't in Philadelphia yet. So I missed out on that. And you all know how that turned out. And then thirdly, I quit playing games, video games for a while. And during that time, I actually, the year before, I was on a team for this game called Defense of the Ancients. And I was really good, okay? We were top five in the world ranked in one point. And little did I know, 1 year after I quit would be the first year that they had the international for Dota 2. And the top prize was $1 million for that year. And do you know what the prize for this year was? It was over $10 million for the first prize. So I quit less than a year playing professionally before that money came out. I was making like a few hundred dollars for winning a tournament at that point, okay? So there's a lot of things I could have done to change my life for the better, it seems, for wealth in terms of having more gold, more Ethereum, more Bitcoin. So I have to say, just like Peter says here in this verse today, he says to the beggar, gold and silver I have none, but what I have I give to you. And this is what I give to you today, is the word of God, hopefully. So let's read the verses together. I don't have Bitcoins, I don't have Ethereum, but hopefully we can hear from the word of God and it'll be powerful. Let's read it together. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man named from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us," and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay, so that's going to be my first point, is out of these 10 verses, I'm going to talk about how will the church be established. So I think you guys have been studying Acts for a few weeks now, right? This is a part of the series. So in Acts 1:8, it talks about how Jesus is going to establish the church. It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And I think what God is showing through this passage in chapter 3 is that he's not going to establish his kingdom, his church, by means of gold and silver. That is what a lot of churches and a lot of religions do, actually. if you look at the Mormon church, one of the things they do is they build these grand, beautiful temples everywhere, especially in big cities. And these just magnificent structures attract people into them because they see, wow, they're doing really well. So if I want to do well, maybe I should be part of this church. In the same way, Saudi Arabia, they found mosques everywhere in the world, especially in big cities all around the world. They have mosques on every corner because they have so much money from their oil that they're able to pay for these beautiful mosques everywhere. So we do see that many other religions, many other churches are using means of money and gold and silver to spread the church. But what I believe God has given us as the power to establish a church isn't gold and silver, because we see that Peter and his apostles, following Jesus, you would think you would do pretty well. This is the smartest guy in the world, the most ingenious person ever. He just attracts followers. But he had no gold and silver. He had no place to live. Yet he gave his apostles not gold and silver, not the kingdom on earth in terms of land or power, but the Holy Spirit. So he gives us, I think, three things that from this verse that he uses to establish a church in verses 1-8. First, he gives us the power when the Holy Spirit comes. Second, he gives the Holy Spirit itself. And third, he gives us the power to witness. So I think that because all of Acts is about establishing the early church, we have to go back to Acts 1 and see how these three things are applied now to our passage. But first, we recall the Pentecost. Remember last week when the start of the church, the Pentecost, happened, and thousands of people were gathered, and suddenly power filled with the room. And it said there was power like a great wind, and then there were tongues like fire descending on the people. So this great miracle happened, the power, and then the Holy Spirit filled them, and they were able to speak tongues that everyone else was able to understand. So these thousands of people who came from all around the world who didn't know each other's languages were able to talk to each other. So the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak. But what happened immediately afterwards? It wasn't these two things that convinced everyone that Jesus was Lord, that this faith was worth it. Because you would think, well, they just saw this great miracle where literally these tons of fire descended from heaven, and then these people were speaking in languages that they couldn't possibly speak or understand. You would think that would be enough for people to believe. But that is not what turned people to faith. It was Peter who came and he preached, right? It was the witness of the gospel that turns people's hearts away from the sin and towards Jesus Christ. So it says after it was through the proclamation of the gospel that 3,000 were saved that day. So the title of my message today is that hearing leads to faith. And this is interesting because we don't see primarily the point of this passage as hearing, because we see a great miracle that happens. But I think what God is showing us through this passage is not that miracles are what save us, or that even powerful signs are what saves us, but rather these are things that point us to Christ, and we need to hear the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. So first, we go through these three points. First is power, again, through our passage. And this is a miracle that's performed in Jesus' name. Can we advance the slides? I think we have, I'm on point one now. So this was happening at Solomon's portico. And go back. One more, sorry. There it is. So if you see in the background, the picture, that is Solomon's portico, and it's supposed to be the most beautiful gate of the temple. Now, recall that there was two temples in the Old Testament and New Testament. The first was built by Solomon, and it was supposed to be much more beautiful than the temple that stood. And the second was the rebuilt temple. And it was magnificent, but it was not nearly as magnificent as the original temple. But this particular gate was supposed to be one of the most beautiful features of the temple, because somehow they had a whole lot of Corinthian bronze, and basically it was supposed to be more valuable than the gold or silver that was in the temple. This was the most grand and most valuable material they could use at that time to build a temple with. So everyone gathered there because it was basically the best place to hang out. And the reason why these apostles were there is because right after Jesus ascended, they were still practicing as Jews. They didn't just give up their temple worship. Actually, they went to temple probably every single day to pray and to worship God. And then there would be all these other Jews who were there who were not Christians yet, who would also go and worship the temple. And every day they would probably pass by this guy, this beggar, who was there from probably morning to night. And they were there around 3 p.m. And I think they, for some reason, that day, they decided, and I think this is right after the ascension, probably that's why they decided. That day, they decided, we're not going to just ignore this beggar. And in fact, they tell him, look at us. Turn your gaze to us, okay? How many of you, when you see a beggar, do you go up to them and say, look at me? Probably not many, right? Because you kind of want to avoid your gaze toward the beggars. You don't want them to look at you too much because then you feel bad and then you have to give them something, right? But they actually go up to this person, treat him like a human being and say, look, turn your gaze to us, okay? Look at me and you, Peter and John, look at us. And look, we don't have money to give to you, but here what we do have is the power to heal you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And what happens is, isn't it simply that he gets up and walk, but notice what happens. He actually goes around and leaps everywhere, right? And this is not a miracle that we see today, because we hear about faith healings today, but never do we have this kind of extraordinary healing where this man who has been invalid, he's been lame his whole life, he has not been able to walk, his muscles are nothing, right? If you don't walk for a while, let's say you, some of you are computer scientists, right? And you sit in your lab for like 5 days straight. You kind of forget how to walk for a little bit, right? You get up and your muscles don't work very well. This guy has been sitting for his whole life. There are no muscles. There is nothing there, okay? So not only did they heal him of his weakness, but they gave him new strength and new life. It is completely regenerated and it's better than it should ever be. Now, why did he perform this sign? Of course, it's to proclaim the name of Jesus. But how come we don't see this today? You might wonder, why do we not see these powerful displays of God very often today? Because actually, Peter and John, they didn't have these special powers. He says to the people right afterwards that it's not by my own piety or by my own power that this man's healed, by the name of Jesus. But we proclaim the name of Jesus today, right? Each of us who are Christians, who claim to be Christians, we tell other people about Christ, but we can't tell people to get up and walk. Thomas Aquinas, when he was talking to the Pope at the time, he noticed the Pope counting a great amount of gold. And the Pope had said to him, look, Thomas, the church can no longer say we have neither silver or gold, because the church has gotten very rich at that point in time. But then Thomas, very cleverly, he said to the Pope, but neither can we say get up and walk, right? So it seems like the church doesn't have that power that Peter had at that time. Why is that the case? Well, I think one of the reasons for this is because sometimes we want to see the physical signs. We want to see the miracles so badly because we think that is the thing that is most powerful. That is the thing that's most valuable. That is the thing that will really change our faith. If we could just see a miracle, then I would truly believe, then I wouldn't have any doubts. But I think that when God gives us these physical signs, as he does throughout history a few times, it is not for the sake of the physical person primarily, but it is for our sake because he's making a point. Okay, he's making a point because it's the physical that represents the spiritual in God's eyes. So what do I mean by this? Well, I think that if you look at some of the greatest signs that God has given throughout history, let's say the Exodus and the crossing over the Red Sea, what was he trying to symbolize there? Well, we see the whole nation of Israel, all of God's chosen people, going under the sea, and then the sea not drowning them, right? But then they come back up. And what does that compare to the New Testament? Well, it's compared to baptism, of course, because we see that we need to go into a place that should normally kill us. But then we are not killed, we are given back to life, and we come out. But then those who are not God's people, the Egyptians, are drowned. So baptism is a sign also of the spiritual. We don't actually die, right? We go under the water. Spiritually, we were dead, and then now we are alive. Just in the same way here, we see this man. He is completely lame. He's completely unable to walk. He's completely sick and helpless, and he has to beg for help. And some of us think, wow, what a terrible shape he's in. But then we don't realize that the problem with us is even greater if we don't have Christ. So Peter, when he speaks to these people, he claims that they are the ones who killed Christ. They are the ones who turned away from Christ. And in fact, the judgment of God, the wrath of God is against them because of this. It's not, the problem isn't that somebody can't walk. The problem isn't somebody is unable to do the things they have to do in their day-to-day life. But rather, their biggest problem was that they didn't know Christ. And they didn't know that he was the chosen one of God. And when he came, they rejected him. And they are now standing condemned before God. And they have to turn away from their sins and to Christ. So we see that the physical isn't only meant to show us and push us to believe in the spiritual. By God showing us that he has the power to heal physically, he's saying to us, look, this guy had a problem, and I healed it. But you even have a greater problem than this, because you're dead spiritually. You're not only handicapped, you're dead. And I have the power to raise you back to life spiritually. And that's what Peter offers to these people. So Peter is emboldened by the Holy Spirit to speak. And why do I say this? Because it doesn't actually say the Holy Spirit enters him in chapter 3. But we know that the two times after and before this, he speaks by the Holy Spirit. Right after the Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit descends, is the first time Peter goes and preaches to all these people. His whole life, well, not his whole life, but last few years of his life, he's been following Jesus around, but he never truly understood what all these things meant until the Holy Spirit descended. He saw Jesus' power his whole life. He saw Jesus do these things before, right? He saw Jesus do much more than these things. He saw Jesus raise a man from the dead. He saw Jesus raise from the dead himself. But until the Holy Spirit descended on them, he was not going around preaching yet. Okay, this is the start of the preaching ministry. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit. So right after the Pentecost, in front of the rulers, in front of all the people, rather, that were gathered there, he came and he spoke powerfully before all these people, and 3,000 of them believed. Right afterwards, in chapter 4, right after our chapter, the rulers and the elders, because they don't believe in Christ, even though they see these great signs, you see the power isn't what changes them, right? So they see this happen, this miracle happen, and they say, well, wow, these guys are making trouble in our city. What are we going to do? Because the Romans are going to come and do things, something to us if we keep making a ruckus. So we better round these people up and figure out what's happening. And in front of the rulers and the elders of the Israelites, of the Jewish people, he speaks and it says the Holy Spirit fills him. And he says the power that he performed this by was through Jesus Christ. So you see, a miracle is not what changes Peter. Okay, he's seen miracles all his life. For the last few years, he's been following Jesus around. All the apostles, in fact, saw these miracles for years and years, and they didn't understand that this was about something spiritual. Okay, they just thought Jesus was here to physically give Israel back their kingdom. But then Jesus had something much greater in mind. Okay. And we who have the Holy Spirit should also be then emboldened to speak. Because the thing is, we don't have these witnesses and miracles. We don't have the power that these people have. But we have seen the same miracle that Jesus performed for all these hearers, all these people who saw the lame man who was begging raised from his illness into a new life. These people, they received the same miracle in that they were turned away from their wickedness into people who follow Christ. So each of us who have heard and who have seen this particular miracle should be empowered by the Holy Spirit now to speak. And what happens when Peter speaks to all these people? Well, this is what happens when we witness with the gospel, is that the hearing the gospel leads to faith for many. As a personal anecdote of why I think that seeing a miracle alone doesn't save anyone, I have seen a miracle pretty closely in my own life. It was many years ago, but my father was very sick when I was in China. I was about 4 or 5 years old, and he was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he had a few months left to live, the doctor said. And he was not yet a believer at this time, but my mom was. So my mom said, well, you have nothing left to lose. Why don't you try praying for God to help you? because she knew that God could heal him. And he prayed, and he prayed. And a few months later, he went back, and there was no cancer. The doctors couldn't find anything. And they were like, did we get something wrong? Well, it's hard for me to prove that, you know, if I tell this story to medical professionals, they will say, well, those Chinese doctors back in the 80s, they probably got something wrong, right? But actually, he was really sick. You know, he was physically ill. He was diagnosed. They've seen the scans. So to me, it is a miracle. But you would think that seeing such a great miracle, my whole family would turn to Christ, right? Is that what happened? Well, a couple of us did, okay? My dad definitely became a Christian afterwards. He put his faith in Christ. I knew that God was real, although I don't think I knew who Christ was for a few more years. But then if we looked at my extended family in that city, very few of them became Christians after that point. You know what they said? Healed my dad. They said, wow, Chinese medicine is amazing, right? These herbs that he's been taking, that must be what's cured it. You know, Western medicine can't do anything about cancer, but Chinese medicine can do it. So for these people, they would rather choose to believe that a few herbs could cure this thing that modern medicine couldn't than to believe that God is real and he was able to work. So this is why I say that a miracle alone, watching a miracle alone, doesn't save anyone. We had to hear also who it was that saved. And I think that over the years, my parents have gone back to China and they've preached the gospel to some of these relatives. And over time, a few of them have become Christians and are now worshiping at churches in China. But it had to be through the hearing the gospel, to hear the fact that God came to save them as well, that they were able to put their faith in Christ. Romans 10:17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And this whole passage, I think, is trying to demonstrate this point. You can see the most amazing things in the world. You can see God literally make miracles. You can see the greatest things in nature. You can see the whole stars and all the galaxies and all the works he's made. But you will never attribute it to him until he shows himself to you through his word. Now, what are we to do then if we have received this great power, if we've received this great salvation? How are we to witness in our own lives? Some people quote this very often, and I've heard this very often in my small groups whenever I lead Bible studies, and whenever we come upon this topic of sharing our faith and witnessing to others, people quote this guy, St. Francis of Assisi, and they quote it this way. They say, you're to preach the gospel at all time, but when necessary, use words. And this drives me nuts, because first off, it's not an accurate quote. He never said this. What he did say is that it is no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. And I think this is actually way more useful to us. What he's saying, I think, if I'm reading him correctly, is that our manner of living, aka our walking, should precede our preaching. Okay, we see that the power precedes the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit precedes the ability to receive the word. And in the same way, the power in our own lives should be the power of God to change and transform our living. So what I think St. Francis is saying is this, that our lives should be reflecting of a life that's been changed, that's been touched by the power of God. People should see how we're living, and maybe from a few years ago, they should see that, wow, your life is very different from what you used to be before you were a Christian, or from back when you were a younger Christian. Things have really changed for you. I want to know what that's about. Okay, so our walking should be before our preaching. But he's not saying don't use words to preach the gospel. He's saying if you're going to use words, then make sure that your life actually has power in it first, okay? Because power precedes the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit allows us to understand God's words and to believe. So we have been healed. Let us live lives such that others will be willing to hear about the power of Christ as well. I'll just leave you with this one last story. I remember a friend of mine in high school, and we were discussing Christianity, and this was one of my few friends that I was bold enough to witness to in high school. I was really shy back in high school, so only my closest friends actually knew what my faith was about. But this was one friend I was really close to, and he asked me, you know, how come God doesn't just show us something so that we can believe? Like, why doesn't he just make his actual words a floating island somewhere? And then we can just see that floating island and we would say, wow, God is real, because that's impossible, right? But the more I think about it, there's no way that would be enough for people, because God has made some amazing things in nature. I've seen these pillars in China where basically they stand completely straight up, right? These rocks pillar, and at the top are trees. Okay, these, you know, really, really tall pillars that stand in the middle of nowhere. Nearly impossible, except, I mean, of course, there's a physical explanation of how it was eroded over many, many thousands of years or even longer. But if you just look at it, it's physically almost impossible. We see the Grand Canyon, we see the stars and all the galaxies, and we have physicists who, we think about our universe, and it doesn't make sense until we hypothesize there is an infinite amount of multiverses, and there is things like black matter, which is not even matter. These things that make no sense to the rest of us, right? How God is able to create such a wonderful galaxy that's beyond our comprehension, yet we will try to explain away everything with any explanation other than the fact that God is real. So even if I think there was a floating island, even if somebody sees a man healed of cancer, even if somebody sees a man who is crippled his whole life and comes back to life, without the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't think anyone would believe. Without the Spirit to regenerate us and make us whole and make us alive again, we would always reject God and his signs for us. So that's my hope for each of you, is that the Spirit would enable each of you to hear, especially those of you who are here who have not put your faith in Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit will enable you to see that he is real, that his power is working in each of the lives of the Christians here, and that you wouldn't reject it, you wouldn't explain it away, but you would see that it's power to give you new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story of this cripple, how you showed us that we are even worse off than a cripple. We are people who are dead in our sins, that we're unable to come back to life. We're completely unable to save ourselves, and we need a Savior, Lord. So I pray that each of us would have your Holy Spirit, that you would descend upon us, Lord, that you would make us alive again so that we can understand and hear your word and to trust in it, Lord. And that for those of us who have your Holy Spirit, that we would be emboldened to speak, Lord, that we wouldn't need more powers or more training, more knowledge, but know that your Holy Spirit is enough to change our lives, and that would precede our witness to others, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray.
Thank you, David, for expounding the scriptures to us and helping us understand God's word better. Do you want to say that if any of you have questions, if any of you are struggling with doubts, whether you're a Christian or not, and you'd like to talk to somebody to gain greater insight, Dave will be around here for the rest of the day. Maybe he might have a chance. And I would also be glad to talk to you. Or you can just talk to some of your Christian friends and find out some of the answers. And I think one of the best things for you to do is stick around, come to our discipleship groups where there are opportunities to learn from your from Christians about why they believe what they believe. So now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to collect the offering while the worship team leads us in worship. If you are not a believer, we're not actually asking you to put anything in the offering bag, because we don't want you to get the wrong idea that we're just here to get gold and silver from you. Instead, we'd like for you to receive the healing of Jesus. He can heal your broken heart. He can heal the wounds that you've experienced by the sins of other people and by your own sins. And so we don't actually expect you to put anything into the offering. For those of us who are already believers, we give because Christ first gave to us. And we also give because we want other people to hear about Jesus. So as we sing and give, these are all acts of worship to God. So let's stand up and sing our song of response.